You know, it's great that our church is a place where people who have all kinds of problems can come and find help. You know, for too long, the church has been a place where people thought, you know, you got to clean your act up before you come to church. Instead, this is where you come to find help with your struggles. And that's why we're talking during this series called Refresh, What to Do When Life Crashes. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 5. And today we're going to talk about I'll be meek without being weak. You know, it's so good when you're online and your web page locks up, you can click on a little icon, refresh, and it reloads. It's wonderful also in life that we have something better than an icon. We have a living God who is accessible and wants to help us refresh ourselves emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. How many of you can remember when t-shirts were only white and they were only worn under other shirts and never had a message on them? Can anybody remember that? Well, that's long since passed. For the last three decades, we've kind of been using t-shirts as our own personal billboards to communicate a message. In fact, we live in what I call sort of a t-shirt philosophy culture. Let me share with you some of the kind of humorous t-shirt philosophies these days. There's one t-shirt that a person wore that says, "I'm not as dumb as you look." Another one said, "The secret of success is sincerity. If you can fake that, you got it made." Another one said, "We are the people our parents warned us about." I like one that says, "Work fascinates me. I could sit and watch it for hours." I like this one. Some of you might could wear this one. "People who think they know everything annoy those of us that do." And this one's pretty hard right here. "I refuse to have a battle of wits with an unarmed person." Think about it. And the reason I shared these with you is because one of these is actually on a t-shirt is our text today. "The meek shall inherit the earth after we're finished with it." You see, this idea of "the meek shall inherit the earth" is a phrase that a lot of people talk about and quote and they're familiar with, but not everybody knows that these words came from the lips of Jesus and that they were part of what we call the Beatitudes. These eight statements in Matthew 5 in which Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." And I want to say again that this Refresh series is not just for people who have hurts and hang-ups and habits that have clinical names. It's for anybody who really wants to experience personal and spiritual refreshing. You want to be blessed. Well, Jesus Christ, the smartest guy who ever walked on the planet, God in the flesh, tells us how to be blessed. So let's look here at our scripture, please. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I would ask you to please join me as we stand to honor God as we read His Word. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. "Now, when he," that is Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." This is why this is called the Sermon on the Mount. "His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying," and we're building each week, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We looked at that 2 weeks ago. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted." We looked at that last week. And today we're going to talk about this. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But before we're seated, let's look at our memory verse again. It's on the screen and on the front of your outline. Let's quote it together. I encourage you to memorize this and to claim it and make it your verse for the year. If you will live this verse, I promise you'll have the best year of your life. Let's quote it together. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, Father, will your Holy Spirit please come right now and speak to our hearts and energize our minds. May we experience refreshing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. You've heard of 12-step programs, and as you know, we're talking about a spiritual renewal program that I'm calling Refresh, and I'm using 7 steps, actually 8th bonus step we're going to get to, and each one of these steps spell out the word refresh. Let's review where we've been the last 2 weeks. The R stands for this step, realize that I'm not God, and the confession that you make, the refreshing attitude is, I'm totally helpless. Last week, we looked at the E, which says, earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him. And what you got to admit there is this, I believe that God can help me. Not only do you believe that God exists, But you got to understand what kind of God he is. He is a loving, caring God. And today, the third step we're going to talk about is this: fully submit. Fully submit my life and my will to Christ's control. Fully submit my life and will to Christ's control. Now, we're going to be talking today a lot about will. You might want to circle that word will, and also the word control. And then here's the refreshing attitude. Remember I told you can't change your situation? You can't change other people, but you can change your attitude. And the attitude that you can say is this: I'll be meek without being weak. Now, before we move into this message, let me just remind you of something very important about these Beatitudes. They are sequential steps. You can't just take one out of all the group and say, you know what, if I just obey this, everything will be hunky-dory. No, these are seven steps that you need to take. It's like steps on a ladder. Let's think about a ladder. The first rung on the ladder is blessed are the poor in spirit. It's where you admit to God that, hey, I'm morally bankrupt. I'll never be good enough on my own to go to heaven. That's poor in spirit. Second step, blessed are they that mourn. When you realize that you're poor in spirit, it breaks your heart and you just cry. You break down. And then here's the third step: I'll be meek without being weak. So if you try to take any of these steps out of order, you'll be confused or frustrated. It would be like going down to the hardware store and saying to the salesman, I'm here to buy just the fourth rung of a ladder. And he'd look at you like you're not the brightest bulb in the knife drawer, right? You're not really smart. So same thing with these Beatitudes. Let's take them in order. And that's why this is a little unusual for me to say. If you weren't here last week, if you were kind of out because of the ice and cold, you need to get the tape, the CD, go online to our website and read the manuscript, because you've missed a very important step along the way, okay? So now, as we talk about meekness, I want to begin by talking about what I'm calling personal roadblocks to refreshing. What are some personal roadblocks to refreshing? What are some attitudes or emotions that you may have that will keep you from experiencing refreshing? Let me just mention three real quick. First roadblock is pride. Pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:8, arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they don't admit it when they need help. You know what? You'll never experience God's refreshing as long as you're sitting there saying, you know what? I don't need any help. Everything's okay. It's the attitude of a man when he's driving and he gets lost and he refuses to stop and ask for directions. You know what? I can handle it myself. I don't need anybody helping me. You know, pride, when you're full of pride, you can be blind to it. I heard the funny story about a preacher that was talking about pride one Sunday, and during the invitation, this lady comes forward and she said, oh, pastor, please pray for me. I know I'm guilty of the sin of pride. I know I'm the prettiest woman in the church, and so please pray for me. And the pastor looked at her and said, ma'am, your sin is not pride, it's ignorance. But pride is the attitude that just says, God, I don't need any help. I'm okay. And so that's why we just come to church and slap a plastic smile on our faces and say, you know, everything's okay. And we're just not honest because of pride. Here's the second roadblock to refreshing: guilt. Guilt. The Bible says in Psalm 40:12, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. I mean, sometimes we just are so aware of our sins that they just pile up until we can't see past them. So it's like a huge mountain of sins, and makes us feel so guilty. We feel like we can't even come to God for help, or we can't come to somebody else for help. Have you ever had the experience of struggling with some kind of problem in your life, and you go to God and you say, God, please help me with this problem, and he helps you there temporarily, but then before you know it, you've fallen back into it again, and it's like you come back and you say, well, God, here I am again. Sorry, God, please help me again. And he helps you again. But then it becomes a repeating cycle until you get to a point where you just say, you know what, God, I just feel so bad that I'm not going to come to you again. I just know I've just come to you too many times. Folks, that's that attitude of guilt that will destroy you. I'm here to tell you that there is an unlimited number of times that you can come to your Father and seek his forgiveness and his cleansing and his healing. When you come to God in need, he will never say to you, sorry, you're out of forgiveness tokens, you know, come back next month. You've already had your quota this month. No. You know what the Bible says about God? We sang about it in this praise song earlier in the service. His mercy endures forever. You say, well, does that mean I can just keep on sinning and keep on getting forgiveness? Well, that's a stupid thing to do, because every time you sin, you're going to have to suffer the consequences of your sins. But God will help you every time you seek Him. Number three, not only is there pride, not only is there guilt, but there's fear. This is the third roadblock, fear. When King David was living in sin for a while, this is how he described his life in Psalm 55. He said, "Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." So what kind of fear am I talking about? Well, what about fear of exposure? You know, as I go to these Celebrate Recovery meetings like I did last Monday, and I hear the testimonies of Ruth and these other people, you know, they've got guts to be able to stand up publicly and say, you know what, I struggle with drug addiction. I struggle with alcoholism. I struggle with pornography. I struggle with suicidal thoughts. That takes guts, because most of us are too afraid to talk like that. You know why? We're afraid people won't like us. We're afraid people will think we're just not who we want them to think we are. And so fear will drive us just to cover up and to hide and to mask our pain. There's another kind of fear. You know, some people are honestly afraid to give up their habit. You know, their alcohol or their drugs or their codependency. That's their comfort zone. And it's been so much a part of their life for so long, they just are afraid they can't get by without it. Fear. Or some people are afraid, this may seem a little weird, some people are afraid that if they really turn their lives over to God, He's just going to make them a raving religious nut. And we've seen some of these religious nuts, and we say, I don't want to be that. So we're just kind of afraid. It's like Jack Taylor, who was kind of one of my spiritual mentors, he said that when he was a teenager, he was honestly afraid to surrender his life to God. Because he said as soon as he surrendered his life to God, he just knew that God would grab him and say, aha, I got you where I want you now. And Jack said, I just knew he'd make me marry an ugly girl and send me to Africa as a missionary. That would be what he wanted to do with me. Hey, you don't have to fear God's will. Can I tell you again a great definition of God's will? God's will is what you'd choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. Did you catch that? God's will is what you would choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. So those are just some roadblocks. Now let's move on to talk about meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. So I want to give you what I'm calling the perfect model for meekness. I want to give you a definition in a minute, but before I give you a definition, I want to give you a demonstration of meekness. Now, honestly, in our culture, what do we think of as somebody who's meek? We think of somebody kind of wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, milquetoast, shy, timid, reserved, quiet, doormat, right? I mean, compliant, weak. That's meek. You see some hard-driving, successful businessman. Nobody's going to call him meek. You see some championship NFL quarterback. And we don't call him meek. See, our problem is we've got the wrong idea of what meekness really is. And I want to introduce to you a man who embodies meekness better than anybody who ever walked on the planet. His name is Jesus Christ. Because you know what Jesus said about himself? Read it for yourself. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, I am meek. There it is. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Now my question for you, was Jesus a wimp? You know, one of my hobbies is to enjoy art, particularly religious art. And I've looked at literally thousands of artistic depictions of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. But you know what? Personally, I can't stand the ones where they portray Jesus as some kind of frail, weak, kind of pale-faced, milquetoast, you know, little wimp like this one you see here. That, you know, he's got the light hair and the blue eyes. I mean, these guys had never been to the Middle East to see what people really look like over there. I mean, he is so weak and effeminate that pictures of Jesus like this make him look like if you went up to him and said, boo! Then he'd start crying, you know, and run to his mama or something like that. You think Jesus looked like that? We don't know what he looked like, but I like better Antonelli Messina's depiction of the Christ. In this picture, he looks like a man. He looks like a real man. I mean, you study this picture, you can see blood. You see sweat. You see tears. I mean, and the truth is, I'm here to tell you, folks, Jesus in the flesh was a man's man. He wasn't a wimp. He wasn't a weakling. He was a meek man, but he was a man's man. I'll tell you what kind of man he was. I believe he had rippling muscles. I think he had calluses on his hands from being a carpenter. He was strong enough to drive out single-handedly all of these crooks who had their scams going in the temple. He was strong enough to endure a scourging that would kill most men. He was the kind of man that rough, tough, foul-mouthed fishermen would follow him and admire him and even die for him. I tell you what, guys don't do that for a man that's a wimp. I tell you, he had hair on his chest. He had dirt under his fingernails. He is a man's man. That's what a meek man is. That's the perfect model for meekness. So now let me give you a definition for meekness. You ready? Having said that, here's what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you know, he had strength to rescue himself. Don't you remember what Jesus told Simon Peter when Peter tried to defend him? He said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels and they would come to my aid and rescue me?" Folks, he really did have that power, that authority, that strength at any moment when he was being tortured, at any moment when those nails were being driven through his hands, at any moment that that crown of thorn was pressed to his brow. At any moment he could have said, "Hey, Dad, come get me. I don't want to go through with this." And I tell you what, 72,000 howling angelic warriors would have swooped down from heaven and wiped everybody out in a nanosecond. But he's a meek man. He had the strength to do it, but he kept it under control. See, that's what meekness is. You think about it. You remember when Jesus met the devil in the wilderness and was tempted? What a joke. You talk about strength under control. When the old devil was tempting Jesus, don't you think Jesus just could have gone boom like that to the devil and he would have disappeared for all eternity? There wouldn't have been any devil? Sure. But he practiced meekness. You remember when Jesus got into a little philosophical discussion with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" Don't you know Jesus, who had the highest intellect and the most brilliant, scintillating mind of anybody who ever walked the earth, could have launched into a dissertation on truth that would have become a philosophical memory for every scholar? Sure he could have, but he just didn't answer. Meekness. See, folks, when you have the power to dominate somebody and you don't, that's meekness. Strength under control. Now, we understand what meekness is. Now, let's move on, number three, to talk about what it means to putting Christ in control. Putting Christ in control. You say, in control of what? Well, basically, in control of my will. I'm going to give you some real basic things about salvation today. But I believe that the order in which we looked at this step, the order of life and will, is important. Remember I said that this step involves fully submit my life first and my will to Christ's control. I say that because in 1935, when Bill Wilson, one of the founders of AA, was developing the 12 steps, this is how he described the third step. And those of you who've been in AA are familiar with this. And notice the order. He says, we made a decision to turn our will, you see, will is first here, and our lives, and lives is second. You see, I think AA is great and wonderful, but I think they got it reversed, and that's one of the frustrations that people find. You don't have any control to surrender your will until first you surrender your life. So it says, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to care, to the care of God as we understood him. And as I introduced to you last week, this higher power has a name. His name is Jesus. So I think today, honestly, if Bill Wilson or others were developing these steps, they would probably consider carefully reversing it back. Surrender life first, and then your will. You say, what are you talking about? Well, because I want to describe to you something very basic again. This is Christianity 101. We're first grade Christianity right now. But let me describe to you that the Christian life is first a decision followed by a process. Now, most of you know this. But if somewhere along the line you didn't figure this out, you're going to be real frustrated. It is first a decision, a one-time decision. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. Followed by a process. Let's look at both of those. First of all, it is a decision. And here's what you do when you make that decision. I submit my life, see, life first, to Christ's control. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer. That word offer means once and for all, one time deal. To offer your bodies, your lives, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, this is what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian, and I know a lot of you are, you can look back to a time, maybe when you were a child, for me, or a teenager, or some other time in your adult life when you said, you know what, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, that's when I was saved. That's when I was born again. You know, we like to talk about when I was saved. That was the decision. But folks, if you think that's all there is to the Christian life, you're going to be messed up. Because remember, I told you it's the decision followed by a process. And you know, there are some people who come to the decision stage and they don't want to become a Christian for this very reason. They say, you know what? I don't want to become a Christian because I'm afraid I can't live up to it. And they really are sincere. They're afraid they can't live the Christian life once they make that decision. Well, you can't. I can't. Nobody can. It's God who works in us to make it happen, to complete it in that process. You still hadn't figured it out yet? Let me use an illustration from history. 1963, President John F. Kennedy announced, Americans will put a man on the moon in this decade. That was a decision that he made as a leader of our country. You think he had all the details worked out? You think he knew exactly how it was going to happen? No. But he made that decision, and it was almost like a challenge. So then all those smart guys down at NASA had to figure out all the details in the process. It was a decision followed by a process. And then most of us, older, my age and older, can remember that night that Neil Armstrong stepped on the lunar surface and said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. The Christian life's the same way. You make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there's the process. So let's talk about that. Number two, not only a decision, but a process. And what is the process? I surrender my will to Christ's control. Here's the difference. You make that decision one time, but you continually, over and over again, day by day, maybe hour by hour, for some of us, minute by minute, have to keep surrendering control of our will to Jesus. Look at this verse. This verse will tell you more about salvation probably than any verse in the New Testament. Philippians 2. Continue. See, you're not finished. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean work it out like you're going to work out a tough algebra problem. It literally means let it work out of you. For it is God. Here's the secret to the Christian life. It is God who works with you. Wait a minute. I misread that, didn't I? I'm sorry. Let me start over. It is God who works for you. It is God who works beside you. I'm trying to make a point here. You get it? It is God who works where? In you. Two, what's this next word? To will and to act according to his good purpose. You know what? When you allow the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you, he not only gives you the power to do it, he gives you the will to do it, the want to. That's the will power that can change your life. It's a decision followed by a process. I'm just curious, how many of you have made the decision to follow Jesus Christ? Can I see your hand? You've made the decision to follow Jesus. Good for you. Now you're in the process. And none of us are finished with the process yet. But here's the problem. You know, as a pastor, I've had a lot of people come to me through the years, and they look at their life, and it's a mess. And they say, you know what? I must not really be a Christian. I don't guess I was saved back then. Well, yeah, there's a good chance you were. Think of it like this. It's like buying a house. Let's say you're going to buy a house. You make a decision, I'm going to buy this house. We're going to buy this house. Decision's made. Can you move in that afternoon? Nope. I mean, there's a process. You got to have it inspected. You got to sign a contract. You got to go through closing. You got to repair it if it needs repairs. You got to move. It's a process. And let's just say one night you're in your house and the water heater bursts. And there's water everywhere. And you're down there in the middle of the night soaking up this water. And you're in a mess. Would you look back and say, you know what? I don't believe I'm really a homeowner. You know, this wouldn't be happening to me if I was really a homeowner. I don't guess I really ever bought this house. That's what it is when some people say to me as a Christian, Pastor, I'm just stuck in a bad place. Maybe I'm not saved. Hello, you made the decision. Now it's the process you got to practice of surrendering your will to Jesus. A decision followed by a process. If you still haven't gotten this meekness thing followed out, let me finish by giving you one other illustration from nature. It's like a horse. It's like riding a horse. Did you know that a horse in its pure equine nature doesn't want somebody climbing on its back? It's kind of like this dude ranch I heard about, you know, that they advertise different kinds of horses. They said for big people, we have big horses. For little people, we have little horses. For fast people, we have fast horses. And for people who've never ridden, we have horses that have never been ridden. You don't just naturally climb on the back of a horse and ride it. It has to be trained. In fact, did you know the word for meek in the Bible, the Greek word meek, is the word praos. It was a word that was used in Bible times for breaking a horse. When a horse was meeked, it was broken. And it sometimes is not a very pleasant process, but a good cowpoke can train a horse to be ridden. And we call that breaking a horse. And the question I ask you is, have you allowed God to break your stubborn will? Because it is not part of our fallen human nature to want to be controlled by somebody else. We want to control ourselves. But being meek means you surrender control. You know, actually, I was in Argentina talking to some of our missionaries a few years ago, and they were telling me about the gauchos, some of the best horsemen in the world. They never use the word break in Spanish. It's the word manso. They would never break a horse. The Spanish word manso means to tame. And they still want their horse to be strong and fiery and powerful, but they don't want to break it. They manso. They put it under control. See, I don't know. Have you ridden horses? I've not. I grew up riding horses some, but hadn't ridden for about 10 years when last year I rode in what we call the main mission. Remember, we were raising money for Breckenridge, and so I got out and jumped on a horse that the Allens gave me. Her name was Dolly, and big horse there, beautiful horse. Hey, who do you think stronger, me or that horse? If we got in a tug of war and pure muscle against muscle, who do you think would win? Well, Dolly would win every time because the old gray man just ain't what he used to be. Well, I hopped on Dolly's back. And I was late because I'd been here at church, and everybody else had already ridden in one direction. You could see the trail. You could hear the horses, almost really even just smell the scent, literally. And my plan was we're going to ride Dolly in the other direction and meet up with him and come back. Well, guess what? Dolly didn't want to go in that other direction. She had a mind of her own. She wanted to follow those other horses. We had a little battle of wills there for a minute. We really did. She resisted my direction. So we kind of had a little decision right there, time. Who's going to be in control? Is she going to go the way she wants to go, or are we going to go the way I want her to go? Well, she tossed me off, and she went the way she wanted to go. Not really. Not really. I just had to jerk a little harder on the reins, you know, and just kick just a little bit firmer on the feet, and we got it going. And, you know, that's the way it is with us and the Lord sometimes. It is for me. Is it with you? He wants me to go one way, and I want to go another way. And we have a little battle of wills. And I've discovered, folks, when I go his way, the trail's a whole lot smoother than when I go my way. And you know, God doesn't want to have to fight against you. Look at this verse on the screen. He says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." God's saying, don't resist me. Don't fight against me. You know, it's amazing to watch what a good horse and a good rider can do when they're both well trained. I mean, that rider doesn't have to jerk on the reins or yell commands. All he has to do is maybe lean a little bit or just squeeze a little bit or make a little noise. And that horse just goes. It's just a beautiful thing to see. And what a beautiful thing it is to see when we have surrendered our will to God to the point where he can just say, this is the way. You say, is that possible? Well, that's what God said in Isaiah 30:20. He said, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Turn to the left or turn to the right. This is the way. Walk in it. Hey, you got it? Is the decision? Good for you. You made that decision. Now daily, hourly, as I said, sometimes every minute, be surrendering control of your life to Jesus. And that's what it means to be a meek person. Let's pray. Father, I appreciate the fact that you want to direct us and you have promised to direct us and to guide us in your paths. Forgive us for those times that we buck and resist and pull against you, because we've learned how much easier and more wonderful and refreshing life is when we follow your will instead of ours. And just help, thank you for reminding us today about the importance of surrendering our lives and our will to your control. In Jesus' name, amen.